Thank you very much. You inquire, I'm Brother Roth. I'll see him. He'll be a Pharisee and about to be ministry. I'd like to thank him on behalf of the assembly. He's going to be going on Friday, so we can remember him. Sister Louise, as they go. I haven't been here the whole time that he asked, but he still blessed my heart for a little bit of time that I was able to be here. For those that wondered where Jeremy was tonight, for those who didn't know I wasn't Jeremy, I'm John. I think they went away to go and bring in another boat that had broken down, so we remember them. Have any good comments, you can let me know if you have any sarcastic questions to share. Thank you very much, sir.
That was quick thinking, Johnny. It wasn't good thinking, but it was quick thinking. Good evening. I don't know who else might have requested the young people to sing, but I was one who did. Thank you, young people, for singing. I'm just a visitor here. I didn't come to stir up trouble, but any time you're casting any votes, I would certainly put mine in to have special music at all the services. So, well, we are coming up to the time that we'll be leaving. I'm not sure just what the schedule will be for Thursday, but I will take this opportunity to thank you once again for having us. I'm repeating myself, I know, but thinking back to a little over a year ago, I know my name was mentioned, Louise's name was mentioned many times here, publicly at the ball field, and I want to thank you once again for praying for us and for me particularly. And thank you for having us here. It's a compliment that you have us back time and time again. And we always enjoy coming. Thank you for having us. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I want you to imagine that you live in a Scottish village, an island community, back in the First World War, and I want you to think of young men leaving the community, being called up in increasing numbers for military service. And each time contingents of them gathered at the pier to sail to the mainland, think of yourself as being one of the friends and relatives, seeing your loved ones off, maybe not coming back, and think of assembling there at the dock as the young men would leave, and joining in with others singing to them words of encouragement, the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 46. Think of yourself singing to the young men going off to war. God is our refuge and our strength in straits of present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make, and troubled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake, a river is whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her a helper will, and that right early prove. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. I would like to have been there back in that time when those villagers sang to the young men going away, Psalm 46. What words of encouragement they must have been to these young men who had such a godly heritage. Psalm 46 was the inspiration for Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, a bulwark never failing. Well, Psalm 46 is a wonderful psalm indeed. And actually, what we have here in Psalms 46, 47, and 48 is a trilogy of praise in which deliverance of Jerusalem from foreign enemies is celebrated. In Psalm 46, the leading idea is the presence of Jehovah in the midst of his city and people as the ground of their confidence. In Psalm 47, it is the universal power of Jehovah as the King of all the earth, of which the recent defeat of Zion's enemies is an illustration. And then in Psalm 47, it is the protection and safety of Zion, the result and the proof of God's presence in the midst of his people. A wonderful psalm, and Psalm 46 should be read in connection with Psalm 75 and 76. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, a wonderful psalm. It's when we are sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're in our right minds. It's when we are quiet before the Lord at his feet, meditating upon him, giving to him the praise, the worship, and adoration from the altars of our hearts, that we put things in the right perspective. And in reading Psalm 46, we think of the presence of God, the power of God, and the protection of God. Look at the psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now note what I am doing now. In coming to the end of verse 3, I'm picking up a refrain from verse 7 and verse 11. So, in reading verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now, in reading that psalm, perhaps you detected that the psalm divides itself very easily and correctly into three divisions. The first stanza is verses 1 through 3. the second stanza, verses 4 through 7, and the third stanza, verses 8 through 11. And I injected what we have in verses 7 and 11 at the end of verse 3, and many Bible scholars believe it should be there. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that no one is to add to the word and no one is to take from it? That's what it says and that's what it teaches. But let's keep in mind that copies were made one after the other, and then translations were made, and many good Bible scholars believe that that phrase in verse 7, again in verse 11, should be at the end of verse 3. In fact, this is what Graham Scroggie had to say. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. He says, almost certainly this should be supplied at the end of verse 3. I looked at the Jerusalem Bible, which actually is a Roman Catholic Bible. It has the Roman Catholic flavoring in that translation. But in Psalm 46, they do have that refrain after each stanza. In the first stanza, the emphasis is, we have a refuge. In the second stanza, we have a river. And in the third stanza, we have a revelation. And if we were to meditate upon this psalm and think of the one who gives the victory, we will be at the feet of Jesus in our right minds. We have a refuge. We have a river. We have a revelation. As to the background of this psalm, we cannot say for certain. But here again, many Bible scholars believe that the background of Psalm 46 is the time when Sennacherib of Assyria came against Judah, more specifically the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, but known as Judah. This background seems to fit with Psalm 46. Let me give you some scripture references. You might be making some notes. You can put down 2 Kings chapter 15 through chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through chapter 32. Chapters 29 through 32. You can put down Isaiah 22 and Isaiah 39. And that will give to you something of the background of Psalm 46. But let me just draw a brief background picture for you. For more than 150 years, Assyria had been growing as a world power in the north. Israel and Judah had been weakened spiritually and militarily because of their sins. And because this was the case, they became increasingly attractive to Assyria. By the year 722 BC, the Assyrians had swept down into Israel to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north, and had conquered it. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. So the Assyrians had conquered the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom. They destroyed Samaria's capital, and they took a number of Jews back to Assyria. There were others who stayed there in Samaria and cohabitated with the Jews. Consequently, Samaritans came onto the scene. They were thought of as half-breeds, if you please. and the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. So the Samaritans were a mixture of Assyrians and Jews. And after Assyria had conquered the northern kingdom, then King Sennacherib came against Judah. But he found there a king who depended on the Lord, good King Hezekiah. Now, at the height of power, the Assyrians defeated everyone in their path, including Egypt. In about 701 B.C., Sennacherib marched into Palestine, conquering many cities of Judah and demanding heavy tribute from Hezekiah, who stripped the temple of its silver and its gold. There was a lull in all of this that gave Hezekiah time to prepare somewhat for the invasion of the Assyrians. Jerusalem, I would presume, would have been the only ancient city that was not built on a river. That in itself is amazing. Most, if not all, other ancient cities were built on rivers, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. And just a short distance away is the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level. So there was no water supply in the city in Hezekiah's day. The water supply was outside the city. So in preparation for this invasion of the Assyrians, Hezekiah dug an underground tunnel through 1,777 feet of solid rock. It's known as Hezekiah's Tunnel. Some of you have been to it, and maybe some of you have been through it. Hezekiah's Tunnel. He built that tunnel to bring the water supply from outside the city to inside the city, so that when the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem, which they did, they could not cut off the water supply. Now the water was coming into the city. And so the generals of Sennacherib, after surrounding Jerusalem, they taunted the people day after day. You read these chapters that I have given to you. And they called out to the people inside the city and those on the wall, "You might as well surrender. Your God is not going to help you. The gods of all others whom we have conquered didn't help them. You better not listen to Hezekiah. He's telling you that your God is going to deliver you. He's not going to do it. We're going to take the city." And the people were silent. Word was sent to Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah assured them, just don't answer them. God is going to take care of them. And so the Assyrians taunted the Jews day after day, and then God brought a plague against the Assyrians, which destroyed 185,000 soldiers at once, causing the remnant of the Assyrians to retreat back to the north, after which Sennacherib's two sons killed him. God was not going to be mocked. But now just imagine what it must have been for those in that city being surrounded by these people. Now, this is the background of the psalm. Surely there were those who were filled with fear, but then God assured them, no, he's in control. And so we have these three stanzas of this psalm. God is our refuge. God is our river. And we have a revelation of God. Now it seems to me that in this psalm, we have references to the three members of the Holy Trinity. I believe in the Holy Trinity. You do too. Now, the term is not used in the Bible, but the teaching is there from cover to cover. And it seems to me that the first stanza is a reference to God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The second stanza, a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. And then the third stanza to God the Father. So look back at Psalm 46. We have a refuge. We mentioned the other night from Ezekiel chapter 21, from Hebrews chapter 12, that there is coming a time in the tribulation period when God is going to shake not only the earth, but heaven also, so that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. Now, the church is not going into the tribulation period. We're not living in the tribulation period now, but we are seeing the stage increasingly being set. I believe that. Time must be short. And we know there is coming that time when men's hearts will fail them for fear. Our brother Frank in his prayer spoke of things in the news today that no doubt are causing some to be very apprehensive, if not being filled with fear. And there are so many disturbing things in this world in which we live. The world has gone mad. But our confidence is in God. And how could these people have such confidence? Look back at verses 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we'll not be afraid. Why? Because we have a refuge. God is our refuge. We have a refuge. Now I said this to me is a reference to the Lord Jesus. I want to show you something. Turn back, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I'm going to this portion because I think of what Isaiah 32 tells us. You turn to Deuteronomy 32. I'm thinking of Isaiah 32 that speaks about a man shall be as a hiding place, a man shall be as a covert, a man shall be as a refuge. Who is that man? The Lord Jesus. The writer of Hebrews chapter 6 says that we have fled to Christ for refuge. Christ is our refuge. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because from time to time, we might be challenged to show from Scripture that Jesus is indeed God. My, there are so many proofs. One would have difficulty in knowing which one to turn to first. But I turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's pick up at verse 3. I want you just to scan down through the chapter. Look at verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. When you see, this is just for the Old Testament now. When you see Lord with all capital letters, or God with all capital letters, know that that is the personal name for God. That is Jehovah. More specifically, that is Yahweh. Okay? All right, look at verse 3 of Deuteronomy 32. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, Jehovah, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. And note, it's with a capital R. He is the rock. Look down at verse 15, the latter part of the verse. There were those who lightly esteem the rock of his salvation. Look at verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee. Look at verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that rock of the Old Testament days was whom? Was whom? Say it. Christ, of course. Christ is that rock. This is just one of the many proofs that Jesus Christ is deity. Well, we have a refuge. Our confidence is in God. We have fled to Christ for refuge. The Lord said, upon this rock, not speaking of Peter, whose name means a little stone, and Peter knew that he was not the foundation upon which the church was built, he spoke of himself and all believers as living stones upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. That is, we have his nature. We have God's divine nature. But the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church. Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the one to whom we have fled for refuge. And we are not only on Christ, we are in Christ. And so we will not fear. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We will not fear, though, because we have a refuge. We are in Christ. We're in the rock, and in him we have stability, strength, and security. We have a refuge. Look at the second stanza. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Quite a contrast to the one in the unseen world in torment, crying for one drop of water. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, they're not talking about the water diverted by Hezekiah from the outside of the city into the city. That's not the river they're talking about. They're talking about God himself. And I believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. You might remember in Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel was a young priest taken into captivity by the Babylonians now, taken into captivity along with the others of Benjamin and Judah, the southern kingdom. Taken into captivity, Ezekiel's wife died. He was a widower, a young priest, and God gave to him some visions. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, God showed to Ezekiel that though the glory of God had departed from Jerusalem and from the land, it was going to return, that the temple would be rebuilt in a coming day. And Ezekiel saw from the house of God, from the right side of the house of God, going to the east of the altar, a river. And there was a man who began to measure the waters. And Ezekiel was led into the waters to his ankles. You know the story. Then to his knees. Then to his loins. And eventually the water was so deep he could swim in them. A picture of the Holy Spirit of God. You remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 came to Sychar's well, and a Samaritan woman came, a mixture of the Assyrians and the Jews. She came, and she was quite surprised that Jesus, being a Jew, would even speak to her, because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And the Lord Jesus went on to say to her, I'm reading from John chapter 4, verse 14, "But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And then the Lord Jesus, on that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in John chapter 7 and verse 37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And those of us who are saved have dwelling within us the Holy Spirit of God. And he's here to look after God's interests below. We are God's purchased possession. And he is dwelling within us to continually refresh us with the things of God. And there are those who are so taken up with the things of the world, seeking for satisfaction and that which would, they think, bring joy to their lives. But in his presence, at his feet, as the song goes, in his presence is fullness of joy. But though there are so many things happening in this world and the scaffolding is beginning to shake, our confidence is in the Lord. We have a refuge. And we have a river. We are God's people. We are in his care and keeping. We have a river. And then this third stanza, it seems to me, is a reference to God the Father. Look at verse 8. "Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God." We have a revelation. And you know, I wanted to add this note when it came across my mind just a minute ago, and I didn't get it. Brother Cassidy prayed. All the prayers touched me, but his prayer touched me. There's a reason for that, but his prayer touched me. But he prayed something like this. I'm not quoting him word verbatim. That we believers commit sin, we do things wrongly, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And you know, as the saying goes, if you can't see Christ in me, well then pray for me and see me in Christ. Let's do that. But we have a revelation. Now, I found some time back that the wording here, "be still and know," means to take your hands off. I looked up in the TWOT. That sounds impressive, doesn't it? The Theological Workbook of the Old Testament. And the wording here has a number of connotations, one of which means, take your hands off. Drop your hands. Drop your hands. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we read in our English translation the two times, and we'll take the word of these scholars saying it should be there the third time after verse 3, but we see in verses 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob? Jacob? That's interesting, isn't it? Why not Israel? The God of Jacob? I mentioned the other night that James, my first name, is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Jacob or Jacob. Deceiver, supplanter, schemer. Oh, my, listen, if you want anything done, get Jacob. He's your man. He knows how to twist everything. He knows how to work it out. He's an on-hands person. Jacob is the man. God had to pin him down and say, what is your name? God knew his name, but he wanted him to confess it. My name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver, Lord. I'm a supplanter. I'm a schemer. I'm always trying to work it out myself. Now, God says, just take your hands off. I'm going to give to you a revelation. Now, I'm God. Just drop your hands. We always want to fix it, don't we? When there's a problem, we want to fix it. I think I can work this out. I think I can maneuver things around, and I think I can work this problem. God says, take your hands off. And just know that I'm God. I'm in control. I'm the all-powerful one. I am the all-knowing one. And I'm everywhere right now. I am God. And I realize there are many problems represented here in this auditorium, including the one standing at the podium. There are many problems. And we just want to do something ourselves to work things out. God says, now you just take your hands off and just trust me. Just trust me. You keep looking to me. Keep running with patience the race that's set before you, looking to Jesus. Oh my, we look back and we become defeated. We look around at others and we become so discouraged. But when we look to him, we're delighted. Why such confidence in troublous times? Because we have a refuge. We have a river. And we have a revelation. Isn't it wonderful to be in God's care and keeping? Let's turn to number 437. 437,